Let us now come to give our attention to God's Word. Let's hear that Word from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Let's remember as we hear this, this is God Himself speaking to us. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Last week we looked at verses 14 and 15. We saw there that the elders are to anoint and to pray over a person who is seriously ill and calls for that. But you really can't consider that, can you? That whole particular matter that we discussed last week, without also considering the more general questions about healing. You see, to me at least, as I read that, that immediately raises the question, suppose I am less than healthy, I have some physical or emotional problem, and yet it's not serious enough to qualify for the kinds of illnesses we talked about in James chapter 5, 14 and 15. What is my recourse? Is there any opportunity for focused prayer for me, or am I simply on my own for that? Or you take the question, what is God's will concerning healing? If I am sick, should I simply assume that I just pray for grace to cope with that? Or can I claim healing, that God will actually change my body? He will change things in me, and that I can expect or claim physical or emotional healing? And suppose I have arthritis. Dean had his third attack this week of juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. What should be our response to that? Do we pray for healing with expectation, or do we simply say, well, you know, that's simply what God has given. We'll pray for grace to cope. What if you have migraine headaches, for instance? Does God heal those? Can there be an expectation for that? It doesn't qualify, it seems, for the prayer of the elders and somebody who is really in a very serious, urgent situation. But what about that? What about if you have something like multiple sclerosis? A slow, long, degenerative disease where there's something you can do, but not much. What do we do for those kinds of situations? What if you're a couple that's infertile? You are not able to have children. Does that qualify for some concentrated prayer? Can there be healing there? Or does that not apply to today? What if you have emotional difficulties? You look back at your past and you say, I see experiences in my past that have produced emotional scars and I feel like an emotional cripple. Is there ever the hope in this life of God to provide healing for that? Or do I simply hang on and I wait for heaven knowing that there at least I'll be made whole again? Well, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that when we deal with the kinds of things we dealt with last week, we can't simply go on without at least raising those questions and seeing what help we can get from Scripture. Because I think we need to then ask, what are God's appointed means of healing for today? This is becoming a bigger and bigger topic. Just last week, received in the office this brochure, How to Have a Healing Ministry Without Making Your Church Sick. You see, because so much of the view of healing ministries is that there's all kinds of spookiness associated with them, and churches divide over what is to be done in these kind of situations and what we can expect. And so there's a lot of controversy about healing ministries. And this is a major national conference out in the Fuller School of Evangelism, Institute of Evangelism, with a number of people coming around the country to talk about healing ministry in the church. And it's growing. It's developing in a lot of areas. What is our response to that? What does the Scripture say? Well, I believe that the Scripture from this passage can give us some direction, particularly as we see it in the context of the rest of Scripture. And I believe that God gives to us here an indication of three appointed means of healing for today. I'd like to suggest that he indicates these, and I realize that in tackling the subject of healing, I'm beginning to tread into really deeper waters. But we see, you know, and you notice as I get toward the Cape, I always use more allusions to water and things like that. But as we see that the first of these that God gives is the matter of prayer. Verse 14, he says, the elders of the church should pray over this person. And then in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make him well. So prayer is clearly one of God's appointed means for healing. The second one he mentions there is medical treatment. We talked last week about how that anointing him in the name of the Lord, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, is a visual aid, a picture of medical treatment, because oil was used for medicinal purposes so commonly back in those days. And so we see that while oil was used as a picture of this because they didn't have an understanding of germs and viruses and all that kind of thing back then, oil was seen as a picture of medicine. You have also in Scripture, Luke, one of the four gospel writers, was a physician. And Paul expresses appreciation for that. In Colossians chapter 4, he refers to him as a beloved physician. And so, clearly, medical treatment is an appointed means that God has given for the treatment of physical illnesses. The third one that I think is indicated here is in the end of verse 15 and 16, and that is confession. You see there again at the end of verse 15, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We'll get into more of that next week, but it clearly indicates in that verse that there is a connection between confession of sin and healing. And so you have these three appointed means: prayer, medical arts, and confession. Now, secondly, I would like to suggest that there are also three basic causes of illness, and I would like for us to see how those three causes are related to God's three appointed means of healing. Notice, first of all, on your bulletin outline there, put it across the top, that there is natural causes for illness. Natural causes, you know, the germs, the viruses, the bacteria, accidents, all the rest of these things, all which are simply a general part of the curse that was pronounced back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 19, where you remember God said to Adam and to Eve, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food and you will return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are and to dust you will return. Here clearly is the principle of death beginning to work from that point in our bodies. And so we have the principle of death and disease without anything else that you and I need to add to that, simply at work in us in an abnormal, fallen world. In fact, there is, I understand now, some medical evidence, some research that is showing that our bodies are sort of programmed to function for a certain amount of time, certain number of years, and then they simply wear out. And that this is, by and large, genetically determined. There is that principle of death that's at work in us. And we understand this, we're familiar with it, so we don't need to elaborate on it. That's very obvious. The second one is not so obvious, but it's becoming increasingly clear in medical research, and that is the psychological causes of illness. Psychological causes are widely recognized, but they're less understood. This deals with a whole mind-body relationship, psychosomatic causes of illness. I call these sin-induced because in every case that I'm aware of, these illnesses are more or less directly related to sinful patterns of thinking or behavior. And there's clear scriptural warrant for this. For instance, in Psalm 32, David says, verses 3 and 4, he says, concerning his sin, he says, when I kept silent, when I held this in, my bones wasted away. See, his guilt was producing physical effects through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I'm sure know what that means after yesterday and the last week, what it means to have your strength sapped as in the heat of summer. And David says that's just what it was like. Just to try and mow the lawn or to try and do something outside, you see, I was just drained physically. And it's all because of internal stress, the stress of guilt in this case. Since a number of years ago, particularly a man by the name of Hans Selye did a lot of research on the question of the relationship between stress and disease. It's become very widely recognized that stress in itself can cause disease. Now, I'm taking on these doctors, you know, they'll all get me afterwards in the lobby, I guess, to check out my accuracy. But my understanding is that even some research has shown recently that stress can be a significant factor in even bringing on or contributing to certain forms of cancer, to all kinds of disease, that there is a mysterious connection between how we think and what we do and our orientation toward life and how our bodies react to that. And that if we are not functioning with clear consciences, without anxiety and stress, that will bring on physical maladies. Well, that again is we're aware of that today, although we don't understand it so well. But Scripture clearly documents that. Psalm 107, you see, take a look at it yourself later on, but that talks about people who were under tremendous stress and guilt, and that they were all sick and they had all kinds of physical problems, until the truth of God came to them and says, healed them. They were healed by the truth of God. Isaiah 1, 6, 53, all through Isaiah, have an interrelationship between Israel's physical maladies and their spiritual sickness that God needed to heal. But now, that leads us then to the third area, and the third is what I call the disciplinary causes of illness. These I call sin-determined, and these are the least understood of all, but I believe that there's clear scriptural warrant for them. You've got to change that first one. That shouldn't be, I put that down wrongly. It shouldn't be Psalm 33. It's Psalm 38. And take a look at Psalm 38, and you see here a physical distress that was the result of God's discipline on David's life. Or you see a number of examples of this in the Old Testament. You see the plagues upon Israel, for instance. Those plagues were illness that were the result of God's discipline on his people. Leprosy, on occasion, was a chastening. For instance, the servant of Elisha got that as a disciplinary, direct action of God. In the New Testament, in Acts 13, you have Elymas, the sorcerer, who is struck blind because of his sin as a disciplinary action directly by God. You have that very intriguing statement by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where he's talking about the careless abuse of the Lord's Supper. And what does he say there? Because of this, he says, some of you are sick, and some of you even have died. Direct disciplinary action by God because of their sin. Not simply something indirectly psychologically induced, but direct disciplinary action. And no reason to think that that could not continue. God could not do something like that today. Other scriptures indicate perhaps that he would. The sin unto death, for instance, in John, or perhaps even the last couple of verses of James that we'll get into later on. Or you have in Hebrews 12 the statement that God disciplines us as children, and that in that discipline he'll often get our attention through various circumstances in our life. And then he says, of course, those circumstances aren't very pleasant for the present, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness, Hebrews 12, 11, and peace for those who have been trained by it. And then you notice the physical connection, verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. The relationship between God's disciplinary action and physical malady. And so you see this again and again in the Scripture, not very understood today. Now, the question for us that we need to wrestle with here is, what is the relationship between God's appointed means of healing and the causes? And so you see, I've put the means of healing down the left side to show how they relate. And what I'm suggesting to you from Scripture here is that prayer relates to all three causes. That's why the line goes all the way across. James says, verses 14 and 15, pray. He's talking about a person sick. He doesn't mention how they're sick, why they're sick. In any case, the indication is prayer is effective. And prayer applies, whether it is natural causes, psychological causes, or simply the disciplinary action of God. prayer for healing. Then secondly, remember in verse 14, subsidiary to that prayer is also the act of the anointing, indicating the medical treatment. Now here we get, you know, it gets really kind of complex and difficult. But I think we need to maintain a balance in this. How do we apply this today? I believe that the scripture would indicate that we should make full use of medical treatment. We should thank God for all the breakthroughs that we've seen in medical technology and research. We should take full advantage of these as Christians. In no way should we ever back off of anything that's not unethical in medical treatment. We should take advantage of all of this. But we need to beware of an autonomous attitude in doing it. That is, prayer is always primary, not secondary. We tend today to look first to the doctor and then sort of put a veneer of prayer to give him wisdom and help. But I think the scripture rather says we look to God for the healing and we are grateful to the doctor and pray that God would use him as an instrument. Now, an analogy to that is farming. We don't in farming say, well, you know, we'll just forget all that we've learned about crop rotation and irrigation and all the rest of that. You know, we just pray for our crops to grow. We use all those things, but in a summer like this, we are very aware we cannot make it rain. God alone is the one who brings the sun and the rain for the crops. And so we are dependent on him while using our technology. And I would say the same thing with regard to healing. We depend on God. We pray. We offer to God that prayer, even when there's immediate medical attention necessary. We join the two together, the prayer and the medical treatment. But in doing that, we recognize that our trust is in God and not the doctor. I believe, personally, that the medical profession has brought upon themselves a lot of the malpractice suits that we're getting today. Now, doctors, bear with me here. The reason I say that is because the medical profession has made themselves to be gods before the society. And what has happened? Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas were seen as gods? And the people realized they were not gods. They turned against them to destroy them. And I believe that in our immaturity as a society today, people who have idolized doctors and thought they were gods have found out that in fact they were human. And they cannot accept that. And so now people are turning against the medical profession because they are realizing that they cannot ultimately trust the medical profession for healing. And that's saying that we have to simply realize there is a balance here. And this is a place for Christian doctors, of course, to be able to sound a strong note of that dependence and that recognition of how the medical profession has brought upon itself a lot of abuse as well as a lot of other things. I'm not saying by any stretch that that's the only reason for malpractice. There's a lot of other reasons in the attitudes of society, too. But I think there's a balance that we as Christians need to maintain in this. We can err on the other side. I had a good friend who was a Christian, who believed that laying hands in prayer was the thing that was always the answer to every situation. Her kids would get burned, and she would lay hands on them and pray for their healing, you know. Her plants would dry up, and she'd lay hands on her plants for healing. I once suggested to her that she might do better to lay some water on the plants, that they might thrive a little more, and I think she thought that was a rather unspiritual suggestion. And she continued to lay hands on her plants, and they sort of withered up. But we need to maintain a balance in this, prayer and medicine. But then there's that third appointed means of confession. Now that, and now you notice that I've put the line for the medical treatment over through most of the psychological. And what I'm saying is in every case of natural cause, of course, medical treatment is entirely appropriate. In most cases of psychologically induced, medical treatment will help, but it often cannot fully alleviate it because there's more involved than simply a matter of germs and surgery and the rest of that. There's other things that need to be involved in the healing. But when you come to confession, then you see confession relates now not so much to the natural, but confession relates, if sin's not the issue, confession isn't going to help. But if, in fact, it is a matter of discipline from God, or if it is something that's talking about generally wrong patterns of behavior or thinking, then confession is very relevant to healing. Confession to God, if it's a private sin, confession which involves also to another person who's been sinned against or restitution being made there, confession only as far as the offense. only as public as the offense. I think there can be, in the matter of anointing and prayer with the elders, sometimes the virtue of confession to an elder or to a group of elders in order for the person to be able to expose that which they've been hiding, according to Psalm 32, you see. Psalm 32, he talks about the confession as specifically needed in his healing, because after he had said, I kept silent, my bones wasted away, you know, my strength was sapped. Then verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you. Now here it's to God alone. I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover it up. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So he says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one who the Lord does not count as sin against him. There is healing, full healing. And that confession often needs to be made to God, sometimes with another person to help to bring that out for the purpose of healing. Not as if that person has some authority to forgive that sin. They're not a priest to that person, but they represent simply the fact that God is a God who forgives. And so we have in this case something which is less understood, and again, I'll go into that a little bit more next week. But we need to understand all three of these appointed means are relevant in our situations today. We have to look in our own lives to see which apply. The third last thing I want to say about this, by the way, just in terms of confession, I just read just this week of a case in Uganda where World Harvest Mission has been ministering. They had been praying for this one couple, and that couple came to know Jesus Christ. The wife had been suffering for years from some undiagnosed disease that caused painful itching and swelling of her body, especially in cool weather. The doctors were pessimistic about any cure. They had no idea what was causing it. They just couldn't put their finger on it. What was it? We don't know. But what we do know is when she became a Christian and confessed her sin to God, and there was prayer by the body for her healing, it disappeared. And she has testified. She said, that is gone now. I have no more itching, no more swelling. God has healed me physically as well as spiritually. And so there is that joining together, you see, of those things that God does. I want to touch on that now in this third point. That is that God's power in Christ is seen in restoring us to total health. To total health in Jesus Christ. Back in Exodus, in chapter 15, verse 26, you have a very significant statement. God says there, just as he's bringing his people out of Egypt, he says, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now God is saying there that just as he brought on the plagues and the diseases upon Egypt, that the salvation of his people is not only to not bring those on them, but on the contrary, his redemption is going to be a redemption of healing. He is giving his name to them. And you remember, the names of God are very significant. We'll be looking at that in the next year or so. And God says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And so you see this promise of the God who heals being presented through the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah. You see it again and again. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Messiah who is to come is described in verses 4 and 5 as the one who carries our sorrows. He bears our diseases, our sicknesses. With his stripes we are healed. Very interesting that Matthew chapter 8 takes verse 4 and it applies verse 4 to Jesus' physical healing ministry on earth. And then Peter takes chapter 53 verse 5, very next verse, and he applies that, with his stripes we are healed, to our salvation accomplished by his death on the cross. And the more I have studied this, the more I'm convinced that as you see through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's healing cannot be divided between his physical and spiritual. The two are so intertwined, so interrelated, that when God says he will heal his people, there is a healing that is far beyond simply the hope of heaven and sin forgiven. But it is a wholeness, it is a fullness of healing. It is a restoration to what God has intended us to be, and beyond that in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Greek word for health and salvation are one and the same identical word. So healing, full total healing, is God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ for us. Now, does that mean, therefore, that we have a guarantee that whenever you and I are sick for Dean's arthritis or whatever your problem or other problems that we have a guarantee that in Jesus Christ we will be healed? No, of course not. Why? Because just as our spiritual healing will not be fully realized until the resurrection in Jesus Christ, so our physical healing will not be fully realized until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when our spirits and our bodies are made whole and one in Him. But I do believe that by and large God would have His church to be healthier, more whole than generally the church is, because we have not asked. Luke 11 says, ask, seek, and knock with a shameless boldness, because your Father knows and cares for you, and you will not give a stone when a son asks for bread. And I believe that we don't have because we don't ask in many cases. Now again, we need to ask, remember, in the name of the Lord, submitting to Him, recognizing His sovereign purpose, recognizing He had a purpose for keeping Job sick. And He may have a purpose for keeping one of you or me sick. That just as Paul left Trophimus at Miletus sick, God did not heal him when Paul asked for that healing. So He may not in cases with us. Just as Paul talked to Timothy and said, take some wine for your frequent illnesses. Why didn't he simply pray that Timothy would be made whole and healthy? He knew that that was the hope of the resurrection. But with that frequent illness, there was a medical treatment prescribed of the day. And so we can't simply claim that God would rid us of a need for medical treatment. Paul asked, remember, three times that his thorn in the flesh would be healed and that he would be made whole. God did not heal that. He said, my grace is sufficient for you in that situation. God has never promised to heal from old age, from worn out bodies. But I do believe that normally He does expect for us to come to Him in our emotional, physical brokenness, that He can provide a fuller healing in Jesus Christ. That we could see our God, that we could see Jesus Christ show His compassion and His kindness to us. He who died on the cross bearing our sin. He who carried our sickness, carried our disease, carried all of our guilt on Himself, so that you and I could be healed. With His stripes we are healed. That Jesus bids you and me to come to Him. He bids us even to come this morning, that we might know that He is the Lord who heals. A Korean girl heard of a young man in her city who had been sent home from the hospital to die of tuberculosis. She was a Christian, and she began to pray for him. She gave him a Bible, went to his home, and witnessed to him. He was a Buddhist, and so he scorned her interest, hurled abuse at her, sent her away. But she kept coming back. Finally, he opened the Bible to read how Jesus healed the sick. He prayed and he said, Jesus, if you are really who you say you are, then heal me. And God did heal him. And in time, this man became a pastor of the gospel. His name is Paul Yonggi Cho, the pastor of the largest church in the world, with over 500,000 members in that one congregation. Pastor Cho became a Christian by seeing that Jesus is the Lord of compassion who can heal even of a man dying of tuberculosis. Do we believe, the Columbia Presbyterian Church, that our God is a God of compassion and omnipotent power? Do we believe that Jesus Christ still today cares for you in your brokenness? Do you believe that He cares for your illnesses, for those things in your life, mentally, physically, emotionally, that are part of why He died for you? Or do you believe you're just supposed to hang on and endure it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can heal today? If so, say amen. Amen. Do we believe it? Amen. Then let's practice it. thought a lot about this. I thought we really need to see God show his power to us as a body of his people. So what we're going to do is we're going to see what God does. And after the refreshments this morning, we're going to invite any of you who would like to come on back. Come on back down to the front of Smith Theater here. And we're going to pray for healing. We're going to ask you, any of you who want to, and say, I'd like you to pray for healing in my life. For whatever reason, whatever cause. Come on back. See, I don't think some harebrained idea I thought up last night. Four elders are going to be here. We're going to break into four small groups. Each small group will be led by an elder. And we're simply going to have you come, and some of you may come, you may say, I'd just like to come and pray for my brothers and sisters. I'm not going to ask you to pray for me, but I'd like to pray for others. We're going to focus prayer for one person at a time, that Jesus Christ will show his compassion in that person's life and apply his power to whatever their need is, that we might see that our God is living and alive, he is kind, and he is full of power, he is full of pity, and that Jesus Christ bids you and me to come in our brokenness for healing. And so at 10 after 11, you'll be invited. Come on back. Don't wait for any signal for us to yell and scream. Those who want to stay out there and talk, fine. You know, we don't have any official groups. This is simply something voluntary. For any of the rest of you who would like, come on down and sit in the front here, and we will ask our God, and we will see what he will do. Let's pray. Lord, it's one thing to talk about healing. It's one thing to talk about your power and say, yeah, it's nice to read how you healed this fella in Korea. It's another thing for us to put our faith on the line and say we'll be willing to pray for one another. We'll be willing to receive prayer, to humble ourselves and say, please pray for me. We'd be willing to come and we say, Lord, I have needs. I'm helpless. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you can heal. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show your power this morning, that you will honor and lift up Jesus Christ as the living Savior who is risen, and that you will say, you will show us, just as you said to the church in Ephesus, the power that is in at work in us who believe, that power that raised Jesus from the dead. Lord, may we see that power, that we would be a people that could believe the gospel and not just talk about it. Lord, many of us don't witness because we're not really sure that the gospel is very powerful. And we want to see that you are a God who hears prayer. So, Lord, we pray that you would call out your people this morning and that you would bring those to yourself now who need forgiveness of sin, who need to be made right with you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that by his stripes they would be healed of their guilt and of the prospect of standing before you in their sin. Heal them, we pray, by applying Christ's salvation. Lord, we pray that you will help the rest of us to see what it is in our lives that you want to do, and to show your mercy and your kindness in Jesus Christ. Amen.